Today's second Sunday of Advent gives us the great gospel readings about St. John the Baptist, the greatest prophet of those born among women, Jesus tells us. Now, Luke, in his account of the coming of John the Baptist, is very careful to set it firmly in the context of history. If you look at Luke's gospel, he tells us right at the beginning that his plan is to tell us about history. He wants to create, as he calls it, an ordered account of the life of Jesus. So it's not surprising that Luke begins his account of John the Baptist by setting it in history. It's in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, the most powerful person in the world. Pontius Pilate, that familiar figure, is governor in Judea. Herod, the king, is tetrarch of Galilee. His brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis. Lysanias, and on with the high priest, Annas and Caiaphas. All these powerful people. People whose names everyone would know. But then in Luke's great kind of twist, which he'll do over and over throughout his gospel, he tells us then that the word of God came. But it didn't come to Caesar and his royal palace, or even Annas and Caiaphas, the leaders of the Jewish people. Rather, it says that the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, a nobody who is in the desert, the middle of nowhere. So when the word of God comes in Luke's gospel, it comes to nobody in the middle of nowhere, and yet everybody wants to go out and see it. Now, if you've ever studied the Holy Land or been to the Holy Land, you'll know it is a desert. Jerusalem had an aqueduct system, so it would have had some water. But if you leave Jerusalem, there ain't nothing but a wasteland to the east until you get to the Jordan River. It is drier than dry, just empty hill country. And yet, all the people of Jerusalem seem to be going out to see John. What message did he have that was so attractive that people would leave all these powerful people to go out to see nobody in the middle of nowhere? Well, we're told that John's message was simple. Repent. You all need to change your lives. You're sinners. Now, that doesn't sound like such a positive kind of draw, someone yelling, hey, you're no good. But quite the opposite. John was telling people something they already knew. We're sinners. We need to repent. But the good news was people wanted to repent. They wanted to change their lives. And so when John shows up saying, you can change your lives, people are attracted by it. And they're willing to go across the desert out to the middle of nowhere to be baptized by John for repentance. Now, I always wonder, when we sin and find that we too have maybe strayed and want to change our lives, comparatively speaking, it's much easier for us. We don't have to go across the wilderness into a desert to find a prophet. When we want to change our lives and go in a different direction, we can simply go to the nearest Catholic church and go to confession. Yet, why is it then, I wonder, that people don't just run to confession when we have it? It seems like it would be so obvious. We don't even have to cross a desert. And yet, I oftentimes marvel at the fact that I seem to be sometimes alone in my confessional, wondering, I must have the holiest parish on earth, or else there's something else going on that people don't want to come to confession. So, for my homily tonight, I thought I'd do something very practical, to talk a little bit about how to go to confession, and particularly what makes it so scary that people don't want to go. John's great message is that we've got to prepare the way of the Lord. And he uses the image of road building, as it were. He says, make straight a path, build a highway in the wilderness for God, fill in the valleys, level the high places, get rid of the winding road, make it straight. If you were with me last year about this time, you might remember I gave what some people now refer to as the famous construction cone homily. You remember my Advent symbol of my big orange construction cone that pointed out the fact that this is really road construction season, this Advent. We've got to fix our highway. That's what we do in confession. We fill in the rough places, as it were, straighten out where we're maybe not on the straightest path. Now, I'm not going to bring out my big orange cone tonight, but just as a little reminder, I've got my little construction cone. Somebody actually gave me that as a present last year after I gave the construction cone homily, which you can find on seanthebaptist.org if you want. This one's nice. It's got a little purple Advent bow on it. It says, "Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for God." And this is the best part. It's got a little bell in there. So it kind of reminds us, be ready. Let's fix up our roads. Confession is how we fix our roads. So why don't we want to do it? Well, I think a little bit like road construction. Nobody likes to see an orange cone. The last thing you want to see when you're like loading up the car, going down the highway, is to see construction ahead. Nobody likes road construction. But we do kind of like it when construction's done, when all of a sudden you've maybe got an extra lane, it's all smooth. We like that. Nobody likes to go to confession, but I know of no greater feeling in my life than having just come from confession and knowing that I'm clean and I get to start over. So tonight I'd like to try to maybe tear down some of those obstacles that get in the way of us doing the hard work of getting to confession. You know, one of the things I think that stands in the way is that it's a little scary because we Catholics are followers, you know, like at Mass. Even if you've been to Mass your whole life, you will look around, and if everybody else stands, you're like, oh, I guess it's time to stand. And if everybody else starts to kneel, oh, it's starting to kneel. You notice when we strike our breasts now during the confiteor, people have never done that in their life, but they look around and they see other people doing it, and they're like, oh, shoot, I'm supposed to strike my breast now, okay. And that's how we do it. We're followers. It's okay. But then when you think about confession, well, that's got to be scary as all get out, because all of a sudden, you disappear behind some door and you can't see. How do you know when you're supposed to sit or stand? Or people wonder, I don't even know what to say. And so I think sometimes maybe that keeps us from going to confession. So, a little introduction to the confessional, so it's not so scary. For those that don't know, the confessional in our parish is over there. There's the nice picture of St. John Vianney, the Curia of Ours, on the wall. There's a little light. It's pretty simple. Red means stop. There's somebody in there. Green means go. The priest is in there and he's ready. So you see the green light, like, I'm in. You go in, you close the door, you got two options. You can kneel down anonymously behind the little screen, and then the priest doesn't see who you are. Or if you want, you can go around the screen and there's a little chair, and you can sit down face to face and talk with the priest that way. Now, probably the biggest thing you can do to get off on the right foot, when you come in, the priest will make the sign of the cross with you, and he'll probably give you some words of encouragement, like, may God, who's enlightened every heart, help you to know your sins and trust in his mercy. After that, one of two things is going to happen. Either you will say, bless me, Father, for I have sinned. It has been a month since my last confession. Or there will be what I like to call the awkward silence. Because the priest will wait for you, and you will sit there looking dumb at the priest, and he'll look at you, and you'll look at him, and eventually the priest will encourage you, and then you will say, bless me, Father, for I have sinned. It's been a month since my last confession. It's better just to go with option A and just know what you're doing, come right in, and that's the easy part because it's all scripted up to that point. Just come right in and get to it. Incidentally, that brings up the question, how often should I go to confession? Well, the more you go, the more you're going to want to go, and the easier it will be to go. So I normally recommend about once a month or so. Now, we've got penance services that come up in Advent and Lent, so that's pretty easy. But really, we sin a whole bunch more than just twice a year, if you think about it. So probably once a month is a good kind of rule of thumb for getting to confession. That way you don't forget things, and we get special grace in the sacrament to help us overcome our sins. Now comes the hard part, because now you actually have to confess your sins. Not so easy. And we know that, and you can be in good company because know that every priest that is hearing your confession also goes to confession. All of us are sinners. The priest is there to be in the person of Christ. So he's just going to welcome you as Jesus would, and he's going to listen as Jesus would. And in the end, in the name of Jesus, he's going to take away everything that you confess. So it's not so scary. But here are a few tips. When you start to confess your sins, I would recommend start with the hard one first. If it's been a while since you've been to confession, or if there's something that has made you reluctant to come to confession, it's probably because there's like one big thing that you're like really embarrassed about, that you're like, I could never tell the priest that. I could never go to Father Sean or Monsignor Charles because they know me and they'll think ill of me. And whatever it is, if it's that much bugging you, just get that one out first. Come right out and say it. And then it's gone. And then it's all downhill from there. And you can just roll right through. What I don't recommend might be what I like to call the sandwich method. This is where you take that big sin that you really don't want to talk about, and you like put it between a bunch of other little sins, thinking that the priest won't notice. You know, like, oh, bless me, Father, for I've sinned. It's been a month since my last confession. You know, I kicked the dog. I didn't do the dishes. I didn't mow the grass. I committed adultery. I didn't clean the swimming pool. And I told a few small lies. That's about it. You know. And I'm like, did you mention adultery in there? Oh, did I, Father? Yeah, I think it was between the dog and the swimming pool. Oh, okay. You know, it's not that the priest is like going to give you a lecture or anything like that. It's just that if you've got a big sin, God knows how Satan works. Satan will beat you up over and over about that sin. God wants you to know for sure that it is forgiven. So you want to come out and just nail it and say, this is what happened. This is what I did. It was my fault. And when you do that, for the rest of your life, you'll be able to look back on that day. And every time the devil wants to beat you up about it, you can say, no, I know I confessed that. I was bluntly honest and I heard the priest pray the words of forgiveness. I know that sin is gone. And then you're free. You never have to worry about that again. So just, I encourage you, be honest, come right out after it. The other good little tip, though, and this one seems obvious, but as a priest who's heard thousands and thousands of confessions now, I could say it's a real issue. People have trouble with this. Confess your sins, not somebody else's. Okay? Because I think probably the two biggest sins that are most dangerous to confess are impatience and anger. Now, not that those aren't big sins, they are, but probably what happens 90% of the time when someone comes in and they want to confess that they were impatient or they were angry, what they really want to do is come in and tell me how bad their spouse is. Father, my husband did this, and then he did that, and you would not believe what he did then, and then he did this, and he did that. And 10 minutes later, I'll be like, was there a sin you wanted to confess? Oh, yeah, well, I got angry. Yeah. But you can see why I'd get angry, Father, considering my husband. I mean, you heard. He's no good. Well, confess your sins, not your spouse, not your husband, not your wife, not somebody else's sins. Be honest. No, this is my responsibility. This is what I did wrong. It's my fault, not somebody else's. And just really make sure that you're succinct about that. A lot of times I would tell people, I don't need the whole story, just the sin. Not the story, just the sin. Because most of the times, if we think about it, when we want to tell Father the story about how the sin happened, what we really want to do is somehow kind of justify in our minds why it really wasn't so bad, or just name the sin. So for instance, a good confession might be, bless me, Father, for I've sinned. It's been 6 months since my last confession. In that time, I told lies 3 or 4 times. I was not very helpful around the house when I should have been. I didn't do my homework as I was supposed to 3 or 4 nights. I stayed out late. I overindulged in food and in alcohol on numerous occasions. I didn't fulfill my family responsibilities, and for these and all my sins, I'm truly sorry. That was pretty easy, pretty short, too. The shorter the confession, probably the better. You don't have to go into the story, just God knows the story, just name the sins. The church does say, though, that we need to confess specifically
all of our mortal sins since our last confession. Mortal sins, deadly sins that St. Paul refers to, are the more serious things, like missing Mass on Sunday or a holy day of obligation. If we do that knowingly and freely, that's a mortal sin. Other big things, adultery, sex outside marriage, murder, all the big things, need to confess those. The good news is God can forgive no matter how big it is. It's a chance to change your life. Doesn't matter how big the sin is. Sometimes people wonder, like, well, Father, if it's like really big, I mean, what if it's like illegal? Would you have to turn me in or something? No. Under no circumstances, zero, none. This is one of the few things that in life is absolutely 100%. The priest cannot share your sins. It doesn't matter if you are an axe murderer. You can come to the confessional, bring your little axe, set it inside the door, say, Father, I'm ready to hang up the axe. Then you go off, you're forgiven, I'll keep the axe, and you start off a brand new life as an ex-axe murderer. How about that? Doesn't matter. Now, the priest also is not going to think ill of you, okay? Some people don't go to confession, especially to, like, the priest at their parish, because they'll feel like, oh gosh, Father Sean, Monsignor Charles, they know me. Well, that's okay. I try to go to the same person at confession every week because they know me, and they can maybe know how I need a little bit of encouragement. The priest is not going to judge you. The priest is not there to somehow think ill of you. The truth is, I've already heard, just in the past week, probably, I don't know, 300 or 400 confessions just in the last week. I'm not going to remember your sins, and I really don't care. It's not like you're going to tell the priest something he doesn't know. You know, you don't go in and confess something. It's not like the priest is going to be like, oh, hey, that's a new one. Hold on. You know, let me write that down. Doesn't happen. The priest, we've heard it all, so just come in and get clean. After you've made a good confession of all your mortal sins, and some at least of your venial sins, the priest is going to give you a penance. Now, the penance is designed to help make up for your sins. It's not going to completely make up for your sins, but it gets us on the right path. Normally there's some prayers or something to say, okay, and then you will pray those afterwards. The priest will ask you to make an act of contrition. You don't have to have it memorized. You can bring it in on a little card, or we've even got cards in the confessional with it on it. You pray that prayer telling God that you're sorry and you intend to do better. Those are the important things for confession. I am truly sorry, I have contrition, and I intend to do better. After all, that's why people went to John the Baptist. They were ready to do better, and that's why we have confession. It all ends with the most beautiful prayer I think we can ever hear prayed for us, and that is the prayer of forgiveness that we call absolution. In the name of the church, the priest will take away your sins. Through the ministry of the church, I absolve you from your sins. I love hearing those words. Priests go to confession too, by the way. I try to go every week to keep myself regular as well, and it's not easy to go to confession, but I love hearing those words because they're powerful. Jesus says, I forgive you. That's what he does with the priest. He just uses the priest's voice so that Jesus himself can speak to you and say, you are forgiven. I'll end with two little stories because people ask, well, what do priests think when they hear confessions? The truth is, although it's exhausting sometimes to hear confessions, it's one of the blessings that we have as a priest that we love to do. Because we, as sinners ourselves, know what it's like to be stuck in sin and the great freedom we get from going to confession. True story, I was, as you know, a high school chaplain, and in the midst of these penance blitz weeks, you do hear a lot of confessions. I mean, hundreds. And at some point, I admit that I was getting a little tired at one point, and I looked out, and I was kind of watching my line, you know, a little bit to see how many more people are there, you know, warming up my hand to get ready and stretching. And eventually, I kind of got to the point where, oh, how many more are there, you know? Priests are human, too. I mean, it's a blessing to celebrate the sacrament, but can be hard. Well, one time I was at the high school, and we had our penance service, and so it was time to go to confession. And, you know, I've got 10 priests there to help us. And I had heard, I thought, maybe like 6 confessions. And then all of a sudden, my little chair in front of me was empty. And I'm like, okay, do they see me? And nobody was coming. And other priests' chairs started to become empty. And I'm literally like, I'm pointing to my chair saying, it's empty, come on. But nobody was coming. And I remember that moment just feeling completely helpless as a priest because my chair was empty and I didn't want it to be empty at that point. I knew that there were a bunch more people that needed to come to confession and they weren't coming. I actually had to get up and try to give a little speech to help people to say, come on. And I decided after that I was not going to get impatient with my line ever again, because when my line actually did run out, I was actually sad, because I wanted to help people, and I couldn't do it because they wouldn't come. The only thing that will keep us from God's forgiveness is our own not coming, being too afraid. Finally, the story that maybe is, I would say, one of the most moving moments of my priesthood so far, just in 5 years. Although I've heard, you know, thousands of confessions by this point, I once did a homily like this in the morning before the penance service that was going to take place in the night. And I mentioned that, particularly if you've been away from the sacrament of penance for a while, maybe there is one big thing, or maybe you just kind of drifted away, there are no greater words that I could ever hear as a priest than to have someone come in, sit down, and say, "Bless me, Father, for I've sinned. It has been 30 years since my last confession." You know, people wonder, what will the priest think of me if I come in and say it's been 30 years? I don't even know what to do. That's fine. I love when somebody comes in and says, it's been 30, 20, whatever many years. I gave that homily in the morning, and then in the evening at the penance service, you know, I had heard several confessions, and then somebody did sit down in front of me and said, "Bless me, Father, for I've sinned. It's been 30 years since my last confession, and I heard your homily this morning. I don't have a clue what to do, but here I am. I thought I'd come." It was just one of the greatest moments, because I know as a priest what happens when you go to confession. People who are dead and stuck become free and live on to be great saints. But it didn't stop there, because the next person sat down and they said, "Bless me, Father, for I've sinned. It's been 20 years since my last confession. I heard your homily this morning and I decided it was time to come back." And again, just amazed. But I'll tell you, that went on for like 6 people in line. All of them, it had been over 20 years since their last confession. And they decided that morning at Mass that, you know what, I'm going tonight. It's time to come back and have a really good Christmas this year. People wonder, what does a priest think about that? It was hard not to just break down and cry after like 6 people in a row, all away for 20, 30, 40 years, coming home. That's what this Advent is all about. That's how we make our straight path for God. We finally say, I'm not going to let the devil keep beating me up about my past. I'm moving forward. God is going to forgive me, and I'm going to make straight my road. I'm going to fill in the valleys, level it out. Nothing will prevent Jesus from coming to you this Christmas except you and your unwillingness to go to him. So I pray tonight, maybe at our penance service here, or one of the penance services this week, or even just on a Saturday, come. Don't put it off any longer. Hear the voice of the Baptist this weekend. Cross whatever wilderness you have to, get there. Remember, it's construction season, and every time, I guess, my construction cone bell rings, a sinner is set free. How about that? So prepare the way of the Lord this Advent, make a straight path, and you'll see what a great blessing it is to have the freedom of a sinner who has been forgiven.